about Sunday school this week. So there is no Sunday school. We need you guys to engage with me on Sunday school. We need to sort of rework it. We need to make a plan. The nursery is open. If you're 4 and under and you want to go to the nursery, take a parent, and it's right behind the welcome table. The nursery is open, but there is no Sunday school today. If you have kids Sunday school age, between the ages of 4 to 12, connect with me this week. Let's talk about Sunday school and what we're going to do with it in the future, okay? So that's what we are doing. There's no Sunday school. For those of you who don't know me, I have been away for 3 weeks. My name is Mark. I'm the lead pastor here, and I think I've met most of you or reacquainted myself with you if you forgot who I was. And we have a great passage today. It may not feel like a great passage, but it is one of those passages that is actually great. We're familiar with this passage because most of us, if we grew up in church at all, we have heard this passage referenced, we have heard it misused, we have had it quoted, we've had it dismissed, we've had it weaponized, and that's actually part of what makes it such a great passage, is that we get the joy of working through it together and trying to see where it is that God is taking us. The passage talks about topics that we already have an opinion on. If we've been in church for any length of time, we already have opinions, quite possibly strong opinions, on the passage we have today. And so we're asking that we just come together, that even though we know what we think, this is one of those Sundays that requires us to come with a spirit of self-reflection. This is one of those Sundays where we're challenged to examine if we're open to the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We should ask that every Sunday. We should come prepared every Sunday with that. But this is one of those mornings where the encouragement and or the conviction of the Holy Spirit may be heavier or may be more pronounced than some Sundays. We have to ask ourselves if we're open to the Holy Spirit. We have to ask ourselves if we approach God's word in a gracious, humble manner. And that is our goal today. Our goal is to approach the true living word of God in a gracious, humble manner. We need to remember that the book of 1 Timothy is about church. The book of 1 Timothy was written by Paul, and it's about church. It applies to the church in Ephesus. That was the first audience. It applies to the churches in the Roman Empire, the time when it was written. It applies to the churches in Canada. It applies to the churches in Salmon Arm, and it most certainly applies to us, Grace Church. And so with that as a backdrop, we are going to tackle this great passage that Gloria read for us. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Father God who is the creator of all things, the knower of all things, the God who is present everywhere. You are perfect. You are infinitely perfect. You are infinitely holy. You are infinitely good. Father, I pray for us. As your people, we sometimes forget how vast the discrepancy is between who you are as the perfectly holy, all-knowing God and us as people who are either currently or at one time have been in rebellion against you. We're still tainted, although fully forgiven, although fully justified. We are still tainted by that sin. It still impacts us. We cannot go any length of time without our gaze falling from your beauty, without thinking about ourselves, without applying ourselves into your text, into your story in a negative way. Forgive us. Forgive us collectively. Forgive us as individuals. Father, one of the great things about confession is we know that you are a God who wants your children to run to you. You're a God who, when we rebel, when we screw up, when we make mistakes, when we sin, you want us to run to you. Your mercy is so great. Father, let us be washed in that mercy today. Let us be so aware of that mercy that the place we most long to be is in your presence. Father, as we've come back, as Gloria and I have come back, we are acutely aware of hurts and needs in our church. There are people whose health continues to decline. There are things that we're aware of both here locally, in the wider circle, in the world, that grieve us because we know they grieve you. I pray for us, Father. I pray that we would hold one another up in prayer. I pray, Father, that when we look at the bulletin, we see the subset of the group that we're praying for this week, that we would actually be mindful of that, that we'd be diligent in praying for one another, encouraging one another, supporting one another, loving one another. I pray, Father, for that. I pray for our time, Father. I pray that you would stir our hearts, stir our affections. Let us not come, Father, with our preconceived values on this text, but let us work through it together and let us see what it is that you would teach us. Thank you, Father, in your name, amen. As we've already mentioned, Paul's in the midst of instructing Timothy. He's in the midst of instructing the church in Ephesus. He wants them to know what life should look like, how church should be ordered. And Paul is working through this with the letter that he has written to Timothy. In Paul's other letters, we also see similar themes. In Paul's other letters, there's clearly a difference between men and women. We see that in the book of Ephesians that he wrote to this very church, that how husbands are to conduct themselves and how wives are to conduct themselves is different. There's difference in roles in the home. And here in this passage today, what we see is Paul setting forth the differences in roles within the local church. And as always, as we've already seen in 1 Timothy, Paul uses the gospel, who Jesus Christ is, who Jesus is, and what he accomplished as the foundation for his argument. Paul is never far from the gospel. Paul keeps all of his writings tethered closely to the gospel. It's a constant backdrop for Paul that Jesus was fully God and fully man, that he lived the sinless life that we could never live, that he died in our place, and that he rose again, and he is currently seated at the right hand of God the Father, acting as our mediator. That is the constant backdrop that Paul has. And Paul is telling the church in 1 Timothy that because of who Jesus is and what he accomplished, that because of that, for Christ followers, this is how church should look. This is what it should look like. This is how it should be ordered. The passage we have today is straightforward, but it is deep. We must understand what Paul is saying. We must look through the text, and then we need to grapple with that. And then we need to look at the application of Paul's point. One way that we fail to let the principle of this deep passage go deep enough is that we look at this passage and we only see rules. That's one of the mistakes we can make on this, is we can look at this passage and we only see rules. We lapse into an attitude of legalism. We see it as restraint, what we can't do, as opposed to the fullness, the wonder of what life looks like together. Or we look at this passage, another way we get it wrong is we look at this passage and we try to dismiss it because we want to marry it to culture. We look at this passage and because it's so countercultural to where we find ourselves, we want to argue it away. When we do that, we're not applying Scripture rightly. When we argue away the clear teachings of Scripture, we are questioning God's goodness. We're questioning God's wisdom. Scripture, when rightly applied, when rightly accepted by us, changes us. It draws us closer to God. Because we're not fully sanctified, we continue to look for alternatives. Or even worse, we continue to look for ways that we can stay where we are. We as people constantly want to plateau. We'd never be crass enough to say it, but we want it to be that where we are with God, we've gone close enough. That whatever's left to still be crucified, whatever's still left to be purified, we'd rather kind of keep it. We like that. We like to get our own way. we prefer our preferences. Let's pick it up in verse 8. We're in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. If you're using a Pew Bible, one of the thin ESVs in front of you, hopefully in front of you, that's page 995 in the Pew Bibles. At Grace Church, if you're newer, if you're visiting, we use the English Standard Version on a Sunday. And that's what I'll be using today. So 1 Timothy 2, verse starting at verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Paul is saying two things here. By saying every place, Paul is first meaning that the gospel is spreading. It is going out to every place. And the second thing that Paul is saying is that in every place, when it is being truly proclaimed, when the gospel is truly being proclaimed, it will draw people who don't naturally have things in common. When the gospel is truly advancing, when the Spirit is truly at work, there are going to be groups of people who have little else in common. Earlier this week, I was in a series of meetings with Earl Marshall. He's the executive director of the Great Commission Collective. And then 9 of the 10 Alberta and BC lead pastors. There's only 10 Great Commission Collective churches in Alberta and BC. And nine of us and Earl were all together. And I think it's the first time that all of us have been together like that. And when the guys asked, just trying to like find commonality that we have, what are the sports that you guys follow? One guy said curling. I thought that was interesting. There was a lot of Oiler fans. A couple of guys are CFL fans. One guy said he didn't follow professional sports at all. I don't know if he's talking about the CFL or the Canucks. I was unclear on that. A couple of us, our primary sport is the NFL. Very little crossover. One guy started talking about how he's restoring a vehicle. That's as far as I got until I started glazing over, so I can't tell you any more details than that. But one thing was clear over the 3 days that we were together. These guys love God. These guys want to see the gospel proclaimed. They want to see the kingdom advanced. And that commonality, that time of prayer, that time of fellowship was so great that I didn't care that some of them followed the CFL. It was so cool to be in a room with the guys who are so focused on who God is, that that commonality is greater than any discommonality that we have on the horizontal. Paul is saying that men need to lead the way in this. Men need to lead the way in verticalness. That's part of the hands held up. An aspect of Old Testament reference where our holiness is praying with our hands up. Men, are we proclaiming the gospel of reconciliation to a lost and broken world? Paul's also asking us, men, are we being welcoming in the local church? Do we lead the way? Are you a spiritually mature man? Are you leading in being welcoming at Grace Church? Or do you keep to the same people every week? That's the easier one, right? To have our circle of friends we catch up in. Maybe we only see them on a Sunday. But our call is to be welcoming at the local church. Are you a spiritually mature man? What does that look like for worship? Are you leading in worship? Or are you passive in your worship? That's what Paul's getting at. We're to be welcoming, and we're supposed to be leaders in worship. Grace Church does pretty good at this. You're a singing church. That makes us very, very pleased. That's part of our worship. I can hear you. I sit at the front, and I can hear you. And it's better that I hear you than you hear me. But it's good. But men, individually, are you welcoming? Are you leading in worship? With the inclusion of without anger or quarreling, Paul is instructing us as men, that it is our job to protect the family of God. That it is our job to protect the family of God, the local church, from division and factions. It is our job as men, based on good theology, to bring about unity. That's the goal of the church. And we have to ask ourselves from that one verse, men, are we doing it? Verse 9 and 10. Likewise, Paul is making a connection here. Paul is saying that this point is connected to the previous point. He's changing his focus, but these two points are connected. Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. We know that the city of Ephesus was an important city. We know that the city had a very diverse economic class. It had a very extensive market. And what was happening was people were going to the market knowing full well that this cost a lot of money, and they would buy it and wear it so that everyone around them knew it cost a lot of money. And Paul is saying that has no place in the church. Paul is saying here, women, do not draw attention to yourselves. That's not what we gather for. We are not to make ourselves the center of our coming to church. Paul is simply exhorting women to dress sensibly when believers gather together. Some of us, sadly, weirdly, have been in churches where the rule is that women can't braid their hair based on this passage. That's not what Paul is getting at. Paul is not getting at ticky box, check, check, check. Paul is saying it's our heart attitude that we come. When we gather together as a church, where is your heart? Are you coming to gather with your brothers and sisters to worship God, or are you making Sundays about you? It's something all of us have to grapple with, because all of us are susceptible to caring too much what people think. All of us are susceptible to trying to see how, gauging how people are reacting to us, what they think, if they approve, if they disapprove. Some of us are very wired for this, and some of us, it's not as an area that we necessarily struggle with. Some of you are much more wired for aesthetics, how things look. There's nothing wrong with that. But we as people always need to be aware that in our culture, every culture, the temptation is to find our value in things outside of God. We want to be seen as successful in the world's eyes. What our home looks like can be an area where we want to be seen as successful. What we drive can be an area where we want to be seen as successful. Where we go on holidays, what we wear, what our hair looks like. Paul is cautioning us that we can look for the people, the praise of people, in areas that have nothing to do with God. To make the issue harder, we can err the other way as well. We can take pride in the fact that we don't care how we look. We can take pride if it looks like we spend nothing on our home, or we drive a beater, or we never go on holidays. We can take pride in so many ridiculous things, because that's how we're wired to look out for ourselves. One guy takes pride because he has a great vehicle. The other person takes pride because he drives a beater. A woman takes pride because she spends $250 on her haircut, and another woman takes pride because her husband cuts her hair. I applaud those women. No, just kidding. but we as people are so capable of finding pride. I've told you this story before. I won't tell it to you now. I've told it before. You can ask me after. We need to stay mindful of my notes and the time. We as church attenders, as followers of Christ, can get off track so easily. We can get distracted by the horizontal that we lose sight of the vertical. We need to come to church to worship God and live out the one another's. It is not to draw attention to ourselves. And now we get to the really contentious verses, verse 11 and 12. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. We as a church want to make sure that we are not holding to something more than Paul is saying, but we also do not want to hold to something less than what Paul is saying. We do not want to hold to something less than the inspired word of God. In your outline, verses 11 and 12 are separate from verses 13 and 14. Let's put them back together for a minute. still 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Let's make three observations on those four verses. One, Paul is clearly forbidding something. Paul is clearly forbidding something. We are doing a disservice to the text if we act like this is just a nothing, that Paul is unclear. But it's clear that Paul is forbidding something. We have to figure out what that is. Thankfully, Paul makes it pretty clear what that is. Two, Paul is using the order of creation as the foundation of his argument. When you hear, that's probably in my notes, so I won't get ahead there. And then three, Paul is referencing the order of the fall. Okay, so those three things. One, Paul is clearly forbidding something. Two, Paul is using the order of creation for the foundation of this argument. And three, Paul is referencing the order of the fall. Let's try to tackle point five first, and then we'll come back to number four. Verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. By planting the issue, the topic, in creation, Paul is removing cultural dependency. Okay, let me repeat that. By planting the issue, the topic, in creation, Paul is removing cultural dependency. What we mean by that is that Paul is not making an argument that applies only to that time or only to Ephesus. Okay? By planting it in creation, Paul is superseding all arguments that are cultural. Are you with me on that? So that's one of the things that our brothers and sisters who are getting this important issue wrong have to grapple with. Paul is planting in creation. He's not just saying, and the reason we do this is because of the marketplace, or the reason we do this is because of a confusion. There are texts that seem to be specific to that, like 1 Corinthians with the hair head coverings. But this is not. Paul is planting this clearly in creation. The creation order, that's not a cultural argument. Paul is planting this clearly in creation, and by doing such, he's removing the aspect that of people being able to say, this is just for Ephesus, or this was just for the Roman world. If we're not going to spend more time on that, but if that's unclear to you, please, please contact us, any of the elders or myself, because this is super important. This is just Mark speaking. Mark, left to his own devices, would be full-on egalitarian. Full on. I'm married to a strong wife who has leadership giftings, who, it says it later in my notes, is a better communicator. It would be more enjoyable if I wrote out the main points and Gloria delivered it. It'd be more enjoyable for all of us. But that is not God's order. And so we have to look at not presenting church life with our own preferences. We have to also be careful, though, that we don't act like we're hard done by when we adhere to Scripture. God's way is the best way. God's plan is good. We prosper and thrive the more we get right God's plan. Paul's application flows out of his understanding of who God is and how he designed his creation. The Creator God designed his creation. But because of the fall, these roles are less clear. But as Paul makes clear, the differing roles are not because of the fall. Only the confusion and the fuzziness in the roles is because of the fall. Do you believe that God knows what he's doing with his creation? Do you believe that God's ways are ultimately the best ways? Let's go back to point four, verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So as we have said, Paul is not permitting something. The most straightforward reading is that he is not permitting teaching or the exercising of authority. And we have to figure that out. Again, let's work backwards. What is meant by teaching or exercising authority? based on the flows, the flow of the text before and the flow of the text to come, it would seem that the most straightforward reading is that Paul is limiting teaching or exercising authority over the family of God, the church, and the family gatherings, Sunday mornings. What Paul is saying is the same thing in two different ways. The teaching of the Word of God and making sure the Word of God is applied to the church is to be done through a plurality of elders, through a plurality of men serving as elders. And we'll talk about elders in 3 weeks. The next time we talk about 1 Timothy, next week's Palm Sunday, then we have Easter Sunday. That's unfortunate that we have this gap. But the teaching that comes next is all about elders and how men need to be stepping into those roles. Throughout 1 Timothy, Paul is focused on maintaining order and structure in God's household. The question is not who can communicate information more effectively, but who has the authority. As I already mentioned, Gloria, my wife, is a far better communicator than I am. But we believe that obeying this point of Scripture means that women should not preach during the church's corporate worship service. As a complementarian church, we believe that we are commanded by Scripture to have a qualified man teach when we gather on a Sunday. The vast majority of weeks it will be an elder of Grace Church who is preaching, whether it's myself or Cole or Richard. We make exceptions for other men who are elder qualified from other churches, such as Daryl Croker, who preached last week in Enderby. Or we'll sometimes let young men who are aspiring to ministry preach. There's a behind-the-scenes thing that you should know about those two things. When we have a young man like Elias preach over the summer when he preached in Enderby, when we've had other young men preach, it is not uncommon for me to sit in one of these pews and listen to them do their practice preach and then give them feedback. It's one of the things that we actively do as elders is work with these young guys who are aspiring to ministry. The second thing you should know is that the elders' devotionals, so the elders meet twice a month, the first Tuesday and the third Tuesday. Every time we meet, we spend at least half an hour in God's Word, and we're working ahead of where we're preaching. So the elders are currently somewhere in 1 Timothy. I can't remember where right off the top of my head, but they're always working ahead, and we come prepared to discuss God's Word so that we are in agreement on what is being taught, what is being said on a Sunday. If we have the passage and we pitch what we're saying, and one of the elders has questions or disagreements, we work through those out as an elders team. We want to honor and please God with how we interpret and apply Scripture. As such, we the elders see the limitations being on the ordering and preaching of God's Word. We have women MC, as we did today. We have women read Scripture, to pray, to lead music teams. There's teaching opportunities such as Sunday school and small groups. We do not want to go beyond what the Scripture teaches, but we want to honor what the Scripture does teach. At elders' meetings, we will routinely say, find out what your wives think on these issues. Many of you have received emails from us asking you what you think about various things because we believe that we are truly brothers and sisters and we have things to offer. But God in his wisdom ordered the church to be this way. In no way do any of us elders see Paul devaluing the role of women and the great influence they have in spiritual formation. It's by God's kindness that we see this in Paul's second letter to Timothy, where we read that Timothy had grown up under the teaching of his godly mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, we read this, "But as for you," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it," speaking about his mother and his grandmother, "and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy was instructed very, very appropriately in his home by his mother and his grandmother. We as elders want to be very mindful that the passage we have today and other verses have been misused by men in the past. We want to be mindful that these verses have been weaponized to control and get their own way, to get their own way in both the church and in the home. The role of the husband, the role of the elder is to be one of service, not privilege. The role of the husband, the role of the elder, is to be one of service, not privilege. We should be leading our wives, we should be leading the women of Grace Church, so that they feel loved and cared about. As you guys know, over the last 12 years or so that Grace Church has been a church, there's been many opportunities that I've had to meet with couples who are struggling in their marriage. When I meet with the wife individually, one of the first things I'll ask is, do you feel loved? Inevitably, for the vast majority of these couples, the wife will answer no. Wives who do not feel cherished, who do not feel loved, are not, it's not part of God's design. Husbands, we need to step into this. It's an area of service, not privilege. We also know that for some of you, that has not been your past church experience. We want to walk the path of healing with you. Men, are we leading or are we being passive? Are we sacrificing or are we looking for privilege? Are we leaving roles unfulfilled because we decline to step into the roles that God has called us to, that God has given us, that God has commanded? Women, do you question God's wisdom? Are you looking to fill roles that are not yours? Let's move to verse 15. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This verse can seem a little obscure. Several of the commentaries that I read argued that the word saved would be better interpreted as preserved. Yet she will be preserved through childbearing if she continues in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The interpretation that seems to be the best fit is that women have a uniqueness that men don't. They get to carry children. We've talked about this before. Pregnant women should be seen as a constant reminder that our God took on flesh. Our God took on flesh so that he could live the sinless life that we mentioned we could never live, even on our best days. That he took our place on the cross, the place we rightly deserved. He bore God's wrath so that we could be reconciled to God. Pregnant women are a walking reminder of the gospel. Women are to continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control as they fulfill the uniqueness of being a woman. As we talked about in our Genesis series, are women better than men? Yes, women are better at being women than men are. Let's move to our takeaways. I think we're going for a personal record today. We have 5 takeaways. No, we have 6 takeaways. Number one, do you believe God knows best? This is one of those Sunday school answers where, of course, we say yes, but day to day, do you believe that God knows best? Do you believe that the creator and the designer of the world knew what he was doing? Do you believe that God's way is the best way for our flourishing? That's the first one. The second one is this: how are you engaged in worship? Both privately and corporately. Men, on a Sunday, are you leading in worship? Men, on a Sunday, are you modeling for your wife? Are you modeling for your children? Are you modeling for the people sitting around you on what it means to worship? Women, on a Sunday, are you participating in worship? Number 3, are you finding your worth in being a child, in being a son or daughter of the King of the universe? This is one of those great aha moments. We have a richer relationship with God when we realize that the King of the universe knows us by name and desires to call us his. We have a richer, more full relationship with God when we realize that we have been fully adopted into the royal family that God is gathering to himself. Are you finding your identity there, or are you finding your identity on the horizontal? What you have, what you own, how you conduct yourself. Excuse me. on your stuff. All of us have weird relationships with our stuff. We can find our value and our identity in our stuff. Do you think more about what God thinks or what people think? Number four, men, women, are you stepping into the roles that God has called you to? Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with your talents? Are you stepping into the roles that God has called you to? Number five, if this passage is still unclear to you, if you are leaving here with more questions than answers, seriously, believe me, myself or one of the elders would love to talk to you. We would love to connect with you. We don't want to be a church where people just quietly disagree and seethe, or people just quietly leave. We want to work through these hard passages together. We also want to help to process any past hurts that you might have. And number six, lastly, who is allowed to point out to you your blind spots? I've been thinking about this the last 2 weeks that I've been away. Who is allowed to point out your blind spots? It's too easy for all of us. It's too easy for me. It's too easy for any of us to just say, oh, my spouse is, or my good friend is. All of us have blind spots. All of us have blind spots that detract us from God. All of us have blind spots that distract us from God. And we're too flippant in acting like we either our self-awareness is so great that we don't see our blind spots, or we assume that we can just say like, oh, so-and-so, that's who will. No, friends, if you're serious about getting closer to God, you have to deal with some of your blind spots. And part of doing that is, who will you actually welcome and say, hey, I want you to speak to my blind spots. For me personally, it'll go like this. Hey, I want you to speak to my blind spots, person's name, and I'm going to suck at it because I don't do well with feedback. Stick in there. Hang in there. I'll eventually come around, hopefully by God's grace. Are you moving in that direction? Do you have people who can tell you the truth, who you welcome the truth from? Most of us don't. I have encountered many more people who say they want a truth teller than people who actually do want a truth teller, myself included. Let's pray. Father God, you're a gracious God. We read that in your scripture over and over again. How you deal with your people, you're gracious, you're compassionate, you're long-suffering, you're kind. Father, your desire for us is for our good. You're not a petty God. You're not a petulant God. We sometimes ascribe those values to you because that's who we are, petty, petulant. You're not trying to make the task onerous and difficult for half the genders. You're not trying to squeeze people out, this dirty trick. This isn't you. You're not a God who does dirty tricks where you give gifting to women and then forbid them to use it. Rather, Father, you want us to be a family. There are clear roles, but we're still to use our gifting. We're still to find our joy, our peace, our contentment, our love in the vertical relationship that we have with you. And then see that spilling into the horizontal relationship we have with one another. The, I can't believe God's goodness. That's awesome. And we come on a Sunday and we share that with each other. Can you believe it? Me of all people, God would call a son. There's hope for anyone. We should have that excitement, Father, that we've talked about so many times, that we're beggars who know where the bread is. Let us go together. Let us anticipate greatly where we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb and his bride, the church, and that we will rejoice and worship you. Thank you for your kindness. In your loving Son's name, amen.